Well, please open with me this evening to the book of Jeremiah. We'll come today to Jeremiah chapter 45. It's a short chapter, only five verses. We're going to read it in its entirety. Jeremiah 45 serves as a kind of bridge in the book of Jeremiah. Last time with Jeremiah 44, we, as it were, finished this kind of historical narrative regarding the life and ministry of Jeremiah as he went with some of the other exiles down to Egypt. And that's the last that we hear of them in Egypt. Well, chapter 45, as we will see, doesn't fit chronologically with chapter 44. In fact, chapter 45 fits in with chapter 36. Chronologically, it takes place in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, or about the year 604 or 605 BC, roughly 20 years before the events of Jeremiah chapter 44. So Jeremiah 45, which contains a message to Jeremiah's scribe, Baruch, that these events surround the time when Baruch was to write down the messages of Jeremiah and was to read them in the temple precincts, and a copy was given to the king, a copy which he ended up burning, and Baruch had to write all of the words all over again. And so that's the immediate context of these verses. And then next week, Lord willing, beginning in Jeremiah 46 and really running all the way to the end of Jeremiah, are going to be a series of prophecies against many of the surrounding nations. Well, let's hear God's word now. Jeremiah 45, we'll read this chapter in its entirety. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch the son of Neriah when he wrote these words in a book at the dictation of Jeremiah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. You said, woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning, and I find no rest. Thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I am breaking down, and what I have planted I am plucking up. That is, the whole land. And do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. For behold, I am bringing disaster upon all flesh, declares the Lord. But I will give you your life as a prize of war in all places to which you may go. This ends this reading in God's word. Let's look once again to the Lord in prayer. Lord, our God in heaven, we thank you for every line of your precious word. We know that all of it is given for our edification, that the man of God would be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And we pray, O God, that your Spirit would now speak to us through your inspired word. Point us to Jesus Christ. Show us ourselves and our sin. Show us the greatness of our Savior. Change the way that we think and the way that we live. For the glory of your name, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Bible sometimes tells us of spiritual giants. Men like Abraham, Joseph, Moses, David, Elijah, who we read about this morning, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the Apostle John, or Peter, or Paul. You get the idea. These people seem to us to be larger than life. The significance of these individuals, whenever we come to Scripture, looms large before our mind's eye. And we see in them such mighty people of such extraordinary gifts and godliness. We marvel that the Lord raises up such as them to be his servants. But for all the spiritual giants that we find in the Bible, there are many other biblical characters who seem rather small and insignificant by comparison. They have a much smaller role to play. We think of that little slave girl of Naaman, who spoke good things about the Lord. We think in the New Testament of that woman Dorcas, who ministered to the widows and then was raised up. We could go on and on. Think of the women that ministered to the Lord Jesus in the course of his ministry, attending to his various needs. And in the list of such smaller, less significant biblical characters, we could include this individual, Baruch. Baruch was a secretary, a scribe to Jeremiah. He played second fiddle in many ways to Jeremiah. And while the book of Jeremiah gives many autobiographical details, it tells us only in a few places about this man, Baruch. If Jeremiah was a kind of spiritual giant, then Baruch was a kind of little person. And yet, for you and me, I imagine that many of us relate to the little people more than the giants. When we think about our own level of giftedness and our godliness, when we review our life, we say, at best, I'm a little person in the kingdom of God. And so I think in that sense, a Baruch is somebody that you and I can relate to. And that's what I want us to consider now in this passage, because the Lord has a message to Baruch as a little person within his kingdom. Again, not little in stature or in physical size, but little in the sense of the place that he seemed to occupy in his work within the kingdom. And I really just want us to consider two points today. The first thing that we're going to see out of our passage is that little people can grow greatly discouraged. Little people can become greatly discouraged. And then secondly, and where we're going to spend most of our time, is that discouraged little people need a proper perspective. Discouraged little people need a proper perspective. So first of all, little people can grow greatly discouraged. We read in verse 3 of Baruch's words. We don't know when he said these words. We don't know many things about the context in which he spoke them. But we do know words which this man, Baruch, said. And we read that in this fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, this year in which he was to write a book at the dictation of Jeremiah and to have these words read, that Baruch himself said these words, verse 3, "Woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning, and I find no rest." These are the words of one who seems overwhelmed with trouble and trial and sorrow. Why was Baruch so disheartened and so disillusioned? Well, again, we're not given many details here, and we can sort of surmise why some of these things might be. On the one hand, surely it had something to do with the content of Jeremiah's ministry. Baruch was Jeremiah's scribe. He was his right-hand man, writing down the things which Jeremiah said, doing various tasks for Jeremiah. He was Jeremiah's disciple in sympathy with the message that Jeremiah brought. And yet, what was the message that Jeremiah was to bring time and time again, but a message of judgment, a message of doom, a message of gloom? And you can imagine, if that's the message that you are called to deliver, it would have an effect upon you after a while. I mean, he was asked to write out the words that we now have in Jeremiah 1 through chapters 25. By hand, line by line, sentence by sentence. And if you were to do that, sometime if you were to try that on your own, to write out longhand all of the words of those verses, it would get to you after a while. message of judgment and of doom. But perhaps it was not only this, but also the threats that were on Jeremiah's life. Jeremiah was a man who lived constantly in danger. And if Jeremiah was in danger, Baruch would have been in danger too. I mean, imagine right now if you knew that some people had a price tag that was put on your head. They were looking out for you, trying to find a time in which they could capture you and perhaps even put you to death. It would drive you psychologically mad, wouldn't it? Always to be looking over your shoulder, wondering what's going to happen. And yet that's the kind of existence that Jeremiah lived. He was a persona non grata, and so was Baruch, his secretary. So again, try living like that. But in addition to that, there was the seeming fruitlessness of Jeremiah and Baruch's work. They sought to minister faithfully in the Lord's name, and yet were there people to hear them? No, not at all. In fact, this very incident, one in which Baruch was going to write down all of these words of Jeremiah and to have them read, what was going to happen, but the king was going to take the fruit of Baruch's long labors and rip these prophecies up one by one by one and have them burnt. Did it produce repentance, sorrow, godliness in Judah? And the answer is no. The work seemed fruitless. And again, to try to labor in that way, giving yourself to this work, and yet it seems to make no difference at all. That could be greatly discouraging. So you can imagine why Baruch said some of the words that he did. He may have also been physically in pain. We don't know. He may have been worn out, tired. Many of us get tired from the work that we're called to do day in and day out, and so it might have been with Baruch also. But not only were these things the cause of some of his disheartenment, depression, we might even say, but perhaps as well, he was disappointed that his life turned out the way that it did. We find in verse 5 these words, "The Lord said, 'And do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not.'" It appears that Baruch had a vision that maybe his life could turn out different than it's turned out so far. Was it a kind of midlife crisis for Baruch? He sees where he is and he doesn't like it. He wants something more. You know, after all, Baruch came from a prominent family within Judah. His father, Neriah. His grandfather, I believe, was at one time the governor of Jerusalem. His brother, Sariah, was a staff officer of the royal family. Baruch himself would have been an educated man. He had professional skills. He was a scribe. That was no easy position. And he perhaps could have had a successful life in a lot of other fields, in politics and government, for example, or perhaps in business. And yet, it seems that Baruch had given up a lot of that in order to serve side by side with Jeremiah. And perhaps at this stage in his life, he is wondering, was this really worth it after all? What else could have I had? Where else could have I gone? Oh, he wants to seek out for himself greater things. Maybe he wishes at times that he was in Jeremiah's position even, and that Jeremiah was his secretary. We don't know. But it does seem that he was facing a kind of frustrated ambition, a longing for something bigger and better, a hankering after some more significant place in the corridors of power. And I simply ask you, does this experience of Baruch resonate at all with you? The weariness, pain, seeming fruitlessness of your labors. You wonder, is it all worth it? You dream about the life that you could have lived, but can't any longer. Of opportunities that had been lost, of different paths that could have been taken along the way. And you wonder, is it all worth it after all? times do you dream about what might have my life otherwise been like? And at times perhaps even you think, what if I wasn't a Christian and the church was cut out of it? And you maybe even dream bigger things. What if I had more money or more prominent position of power or more influence? And you see others who occupy those positions, and at times you switch your life with theirs, and you say, what if that was me? Couldn't have I lived there? And you experience a kind of disappointed ambition, a sadness. You say with Baruch, woe is me, woe is me. Such discouragement can face the little people. Can face big people as well, but it faces little people also. Little people can become greatly discouraged. But now this moves us secondly to discouraged little people need a proper perspective. For the Lord himself gives an answer to Baruch. His answer could have taken a number of forms. He could have soothed Baruch. Now, Baruch, it's not all that bad. I'm sorry, it'll get a little better. A little compassionate sympathy, you know, it sometimes can be nice. But sometimes what we need is a friend honest enough to tell us that our head is screwed on backward and we need to snap out of our pity party and begin to think rightly. And I think that's the kind of response that Baruch gets in these verses. It's essentially what the Lord tells him. He gives him a more proper perspective on his life. And that's what I want us to look at for the rest of our time. It really is three things, I think, that Baruch is told, three things that we are told as little people in this passage. And the first is this, is that God does have purposes that are bigger than you. We need to be told that God has purposes that are bigger than you. One of the striking things about Baruch's words in verse 3 are just how self-centered they are. Did you notice that? Woe is me, for the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am weary with my groaning, and I find no rest. Where is Baruch's focus? It's on himself. What he's experienced. It's a kind of self-absorption. And in fact, the only place here where his focus on self is interrupted is the time that he blames God. Woe is me, for the Lord, and then he quickly comes back to himself, has added sorrow to my pain. He's utterly self-absorbed. It's like many. When we face periods of depression and downcast, we become focused on ourself. Woe is me. Things that I go through, the difficulty that I have. John Calvin says it best. He says that Baruch, when in danger of his life, was anxious and complained of his own ease as though God had laid on him a burden too heavy and hard to be borne. He was too much given to care for himself, for he ought to have presented his life as a sacrifice to God. He was self-absorbed. And in his self-absorption, he forgot gratitude. What he should have been doing was thanking God for 1,000 blessings that God had laid upon him, not least of which was the opportunity to serve him in his kingdom. And yet, all that Baruch could do was complain. And in our complaint, so often we do forget gratitude. And I simply ask you, does this selfish spirit sometimes characterize you? Do you think that you have it harder than everyone else? Do your thoughts more naturally run to complaint than to thanksgiving or than to service? If so, that's like being like Baruch. Naturally, he was acting more selfishly. And now, as a rebuke to his selfishness, what the Lord does is he then lifts Baruch's eyes so that he can see that not everything in this world is about him. The world doesn't run around, or doesn't rotate around Baruch. He's not at the center of it all. And so verse 4, "Thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I am breaking down, and what I have planted I am plucking up, that is the whole land." He, as it were, widens the perspective to what the Lord was doing in bringing judgment upon the people of Judah. He says, it's more than just about you, Baruch. Look at what is happening in this world. The people of Judah, my chosen people. And here, in a period of just a few words, the Lord, as it were, condenses what had been nearly 1,000 years of history. He says, what I built in the calling of Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, in the leading of the patriarchs by hand, in the deliverance of the people of Israel out of Egypt, in their entry through the wilderness into the promised land, in the giving of the monarchy and the covenants that were made with Abraham and then Moses and David, through all of it, the Lord was graciously and kindly and lovingly building his people in the land. And the Lord is saying, now look what is happening to these precious people. These whom I have planted now have turned in utter rebellion and rejection of the living God and have now become ripe for judgment. That God's great and chosen nation is now going to come under his judgment at the hand of Babylon. What an awful, awful reality. And the Lord is essentially saying, in the midst of this awful truth, Baruch, all that you can do is think about yourself and say, woe is me. Can't you have your eyes opened to the bigger things that are going on, to what the Lord is doing in bringing judgment upon this nation? I think it serves as a rebuke for you and me too. Shouldn't we be more concerned about the vast millions who are going to hell than about life's inconveniences and trials? Shouldn't our hearts break over whole societies that are trapped in the errors of Islam or that are caught in the grips of a secular materialism? Shouldn't our hearts be broken over youth that grow up indifferent to the claims of the gospel? Can we not respond like Paul did in Athens? Do you remember when Paul went to that city of Athens? And we read in Acts chapter 17 that his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was full of idols. You see, Paul recognized that there was something going on that was bigger than himself and his own suffering. And so it ought to be with us. It should have been with Baruch. So God's call to Baruch is a call to us also. How can we be caught up in selfish comfort when the whole world is under the judgment of Almighty God? Dear friends, I think we can go further than this. Baruch's primary message was one of judgment. We also know not only about God's work of judgment, I mean, Baruch did as well, but also God's work of salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we can rightly say as well, how can we be caught up in selfish comfort when God is doing a saving work throughout the world also? When the gospel message is being brought out and nations are hearing it and people are being saved, if angels can rejoice over one sinner who repents, can we not get beyond ourselves, as it were, and also rejoice when a sinner comes to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Can we not be taken up, as it were, with the bigger work that God is doing in this world, building his kingdom? When somebody asks you sometime, well, how are things going? How are things going right now with you? Well, maybe it is that you are financially struggling, or that your health has been bad, or that you are weary. But can your primary answer be, brother, sister, even though difficult things are going on with me personally, nonetheless, I rejoice because God is building his kingdom in some incredible ways. And that fills my heart and makes me glad in him. Can we be overwhelmed with joy when we see an individual converted, a covenant child who embraces Jesus Christ? When we hear about a missionary sent or a church that is being planted in some area without a faithful gospel church, can these things make us rejoice and be glad? Can we be taken up out of ourselves and turn outward greater and more important works that God is doing in the world? That's God's first answer to Baruch. He has a bigger purpose than just simply what is going on with Baruch. Secondly, second thing that he tells him is that your life, he says to Baruch, your life is secure in God's hands. Your life is secure in God's hands. Look with me at verse 5. He does say, "Do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. For behold, I am bringing disaster upon all flesh." He acknowledges the great and awful judgment that is going to come upon the people of Judah. The city of Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. Baruch knew that. But, look at what the Lord declares. "But I will give you your life as a prize of war in all places to which you may go." It's a shorthand way of saying, it's a kind of expression, it's a way of saying, Baruch, no matter how great and fearsome the judgment is going to be, no matter the mayhem and the slaughter that are going to occur in the streets of Jerusalem, you are going to survive. Your life is going to be, as it were, the booty. Your life is going to be absolutely secure. It's actually the exact same message that he gave that individual, Ebed-Melech. Do you remember him, Ebed-Melech, from when Jeremiah was thrown into prison? Okay. And the promise that was given to Ebed-Melech was that, here it is, Jeremiah 39. In verse 18, when Ebed-Melech, okay, that Ethiopian, was told, "I will surely save you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but you shall have your life as a prize of war, because you have put your trust in me," declares the Lord. Promise given to a Gentile, Ebed-Melech. Promise given to a Jew, Baruch. But the promise to these two little people was the same, that the Lord was going to preserve them and keep them in the day of coming judgment. Baruch's life was not ultimately in the hand of the Babylonians. It was in the hand of God. And Baruch would not die one moment sooner or one moment later than God had willed. And do you know that that same exact truth can be applied to us? Dear friends, we serve a God who controls the movements of the greatest to the least. The stars and the planets and the galaxies have been placed and are sustained by the will of our sovereign God. Our God is the one who created time, the one who sets all things in order. We are told that even the king's heart is in the hand of our God. And so it is this God who controls your life and my life as well. And like Baruch, we will not die one moment sooner or one moment later than the Lord in his sovereign will has determined. We are in his hands. We don't have a specific promise like Baruch did that we're going to live a certain number of years or make it through a certain number of tragedies. But this we know, that our lives are secure, absolutely and utterly secure in the hands of God. And knowing this frees you tremendously. It should have freed Baruch to no longer be so self-centered, so concerned about his own comfort and his own life, if he just simply realized that he's right where he had always been, in the hand of Almighty God, and the Lord would be with him. The Lord would be with him through all of this. It's just like us when we have a little, if you have a little child and the child has gone to bed and wakes up in the middle of the night and cries out, "Mommy, Daddy," right? Middle of the night. You go into the room and you say, "What's wrong?" And the child says, "I'm scared." And you say, "What are you scared of?" That shadow, that sound. And what do you say to the child? You say, "It's going to be okay. I'm here. I'm with you. I've checked it out. There's nothing wrong." And it's that knowledge of your presence which ought to give the child security and enough security to fall back asleep. Well, friends, it is the same for you and for me. Our Lord says, amidst all of your concerns and all of your worries and all of your troubles, I'm here with you. I have your life in my hand. Nothing's going to happen to you apart from my sovereign will. And it frees us then to serve him. Well, what happened here with Baruch is a wonderful message, really, about God's providence. But there's even a greater gospel reality that it points to. Baruch was going to be saved by the hand of God through coming judgment. And dear friends, if you are in Jesus Christ, the exact same is true of you at an even more profound level. There is judgment that comes upon sinners who are rebels against God. But the promise of God that we have is if we are in Jesus Christ, we are absolutely and utterly secure. He chose us from before the foundation of the world. Christ came and bore our sin on Calvary's cross. He's given us of His Spirit to us as the earnest and the seal of our redemption. We have our names written in the Lamb's book of life. Friends, could we be any more secure than we are? In the face of coming judgment, the promise is that we are going to be with the Lord now and forevermore. And nothing in all of creation shall ever, ever separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. It's a glorious message of His secure, saving work in our lives. And so what was true of Baruch is even true in a greater way for you and for me. Absolutely secure in the Lord's hands. And again, that frees us from anxiety, frees us from trouble, when we recognize that glorious truth. So the three answers, two of them so far, we have seen that God has bigger purposes than you. Secondly, your life is secure in God's hands. And then thirdly and finally, I want us to see that in Christ, you have true significance. In Christ, you have true significance. He told Baruch, "Do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not." Why would the Lord say that to Baruch? Was he stingy? Was he trying to withhold from Baruch what was Baruch's real desire of his heart? The things that he longed for, the things that he wanted to have. Was that the Lord's purpose? "You seek great things, don't do it. Don't do it, Baruch." Was that some mean tyrant speaking those words? And the answer is, dear friends, absolutely not. The Lord loved Baruch more than we could imagine. What the Lord desired for Baruch's life is he would seek after the even greater things that are found in the Lord. Charles Simeon, the great English preacher, out of whose congregation the missionary Henry Martin was sent, Charles Simeon once preached on this little section, "You seek great things for yourself, seek them not." And Simeon instructed his congregation in the late 1700s in England. he said to them this. He said, If you be determined to seek great things, we will change our voice and say, seek them. Yes, seek them, but only take care that they be truly great. Be not contented with the poor, pitiful things of time and sense. Let your ambition rise to the very throne of God and all the glory of heaven. Seek the favor of God. Seek a union with Christ. Seek an abiding fellowship with Him. Seek such discoveries of His love as produce in you a perfect conformity to His image. In pursuit of such things, you cannot aim too high. Your eagerness cannot be excessive. Your very selfishness becomes a virtue. Seek the greater things that are to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, it's when we are truly a person of godly ambition, not selfish, prideful ambition, but godly ambition, seeking out the Lord first of all, being content to be a sinner saved by God's sovereign grace, seeking our meaning, not in my own works and my own accomplishment, but in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's then, dear friends, that we find out what true significance is. This is what gives our life true significance. It's when we find our purpose and our joy in the Lord and in the Lord's service. The apologist Francis Schaeffer, what a wonderful godly man he was, who ran the Libri study centers in Switzerland. Francis Schaeffer at one time preached a sermon. The sermon was called No Little People. It actually became a book of sermons that he preached. And he said these words to some of those who had come to his study center in Libri. He said this, that we must remember throughout our lives that in God's sight, there are no little people and no little places. Only one thing is important, to be consecrated persons in God's place for us at each moment. Those who think of themselves as little people in little places, if committed to Christ and living under His lordship in the whole of life, may, by God's grace, change the flow of our generation. What a wonderful word that is. Because that's what Baruch really found out, isn't it? That he wasn't simply a little person after all. But when we set our heart upon the Lord and serve Him, even the smallest things that we do for Jesus Christ become things of extraordinary, extraordinary significance. Because they are things that last. What little things are you doing? You see, for Baruch, it was simply to be Jeremiah's scribe. To write down the things that Jeremiah said. To stay by Jeremiah's side and to not leave him or forsake him when it would have been easy for him to do so. And what we do know is that Baruch responded to this word of the Lord in a positive way, because Baruch didn't leave his calling. In the midst of this midlife crisis, he didn't forsake the Lord or forsake Jeremiah, but he stood by his side. When Jeremiah later would be in prison, it was none other than Baruch who showed enormous courage. Baruch, who did all the legal formalities connected to the purchase of the field from his cousin, ensured that the deeds were carefully stored for posterity. When Jeremiah eventually went to Egypt, it was Baruch who went, after all the chaos and the mayhem following the fall of Jerusalem, it was Baruch who was still by his side. Baruch persevered and serve the Lord to the end. And dear friends, it is largely because of Baruch's ministry that you and I have the book of Jeremiah today that we can read from and hear preached from. There are no little people in God's kingdom. And I think heaven is going to reveal a million Baruchs. Little people
unheard of in this life, not thought much of, but who did little things for the sake of a very glorious God. People who served as elders and deacons in local churches, or who taught children in Sunday school. People who organized meals for somebody who was in need. People who prayed faithfully for their brothers and sisters in a church. Somebody who spoke an encouraging word to somebody who was in need. A word that lifted them at just the right time. People who gave faithfully year after year to support the work of the local church. Or to support a missionary on the foreign field. People who sought to raise their children in the Lord. Or who sought to run a business or to occupy themselves in their place of work as a faithful Christian, full of integrity, being a light for Jesus Christ where they were at. Friends, the list goes on and on of little things that we seem to do that we find out in the end are not little things at all because they are done for the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we willing to give ourselves to hear this message that Baruch so badly needed to hear? And ourselves to give ourselves for such a great and glorious God. Let's pray together. Lord, our God in heaven, we thank you for this message given to the scribe, this little seemingly insignificant man named Baruch so long ago. How, Lord, it is just the message that we need to hear today also. Lord, where we have become self-centered and self-absorbed, blaming you and unthankful for your mercies, where we have sought great things for ourselves outside the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, grant that we would hear this loving rebuke from your mouth today. And Lord, that our priorities would be rearranged. And Lord, that we would put you at the center of it all. Thankful for the bigger purposes that you're accomplishing. Thankful for our security in the Lord. And thankful that indeed in you there is a true and lasting significance. Gracious God, work through your word even this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.